This time, any children that want to be dismissed to Children's Church, we have a group back there that will be running that. So thankful that we could be with you here for your Sunday service. Thank you for the invitation, Pastor Sam, for allowing our group to come. And we just feel very privileged and blessed to be here, to serve with you today. And God is so good. And even as Lauren just sang for us, we can always run to Jesus. Are you thankful for that? In the midst of whatever's taking place in your life, that God cares, God knows individually, personally, what you're going through, and he cares about you. And there's nothing like that. And I can't imagine living this life not being a believer, not knowing Christ. And so I'm so thankful that you could join us today for the service. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your hospitality. And we look forward to just continuing to serve with you here today. And thank you for praying for us as we travel back later on today. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll look at the first four verses here this morning of 2 Peter chapter 1. The Lord's been working in my life on these verses for a number of months. And as I was praying about what to share with you this morning, the Lord directed my thoughts here to 2 Peter chapter 1, because, you know, as we look at the world around us, and even as we look at our own lives, you know, sometimes it's easy to question, you know, what is God doing? What is God up to? And, you know, I believe it, for all of us, there are times in our life that we question God's plan, we doubt God's control, and at times we can even wonder, does God really love us? Because the circumstances, even personally, or maybe even across our country or whatever it may be, it just seems as if things are even falling apart. And we ask ourselves the question, Lord, if you're really good and if you're really powerful, then why are you bringing me through this experience? And I think we can all relate to that. We can all connect with that. And, you know, it just comes to my mind. I was just reading something on Facebook last night, and there was a dear family in New Jersey whose dad was a pastor, and their family was on vacation in Maine, and maybe some of you saw this. Actually, Fox News picked up the article, and their family was just enjoying being together, and there was a freak accident where a badminton racket somehow splintered, and it went flying and went into the skull of a little girl who was 6 years old, and just a really unusual situation that the family could not plan for, and sadly, the little girl passed away, and the dad was sharing an interview on Fox News about how God is good, how God is kind, and God is in control, and those are tough times. And I don't know what you're going through. I think we can all, you know, we have an election this year, and so you kind of wonder the chaos that may come from that, and there are times that we all think that we aren't equipped to handle these different trials that we face. And we come to a point, no matter what your occupation is, no matter what your stage of life is, that you step back and say, God, I can't do this. There are financial challenges, there are health concerns, that there are relationship tensions in the home or at work, and there's a variety of situations that weigh us down and cause us to doubt. And here in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter, through the work of the Holy Spirit, provides us some wonderful reminders. The realities, as I call them, the realities of being in Christ, that as we go through our own struggles, as we go through our own difficulties, that we can meditate on and that we can treasure in those days that we really struggle. So let's pray, ask the Lord to work in our hearts here this morning as we open your word and open his word and look at these first four verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your word that gives us hope. It gives us a sense of peace, Lord, knowing that you are working in this world. And not only are you working in this world, Lord, you are working in our individual lives. Lord, thank you that you have preserved the scripture for us to read today. Lord, this is no accident that this group of believers have gathered together. Lord, you are all powerful, you're all knowing, and Lord, your plans will not be thwarted. Your will be accomplished. And Lord, I pray for this dear group of believers today. I don't know their situations. I don't know the trials that they are facing. But Lord, I know that I'm not sufficient to meet their needs, but there is one, the one who is strong and kind, the one that we can always run to. Lord, I pray that the sense of Jesus would calm and comfort and bring a peace that would go with this dear group of believers this week, that would strengthen them and that would encourage them. And Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, we want to be conformed to God's character. And we want the gospel to be at the forefront of our lives. And we actually discussed that in Sunday school this morning, how the gospel needs to inform our daily living. But the reality is that there are burdens that weigh us down. And here in 2 Peter, Peter sees his life coming to a close. And we know Peter. We've seen Peter through the gospels. We've seen Peter take a stand. We've seen Peter sometimes open his mouth when he shouldn't have opened his mouth. And he sees his life coming to a close, and he has one more opportunity to speak truth in the lives of those he dearly loves. So let's look here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning of verse number 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. And so we see here that Peter is reminding this group of believers, a group of believers that are going through some trials and difficulties, and reminding them that there are realities that are true in life, regardless of how we feel, as Pastor Sam mentioned earlier. Regardless of what is going around us, that there are realities, there are truths that we need to keep in mind in order to not become discouraged, in order to be strengthened by what God has given to us. And some of these realities may take us by surprise as we think through them this morning and study through them, because, you know, we like to focus on God's love for us. We like to focus on God's grace in our lives, and those are all wonderful things. But Peter is going to remind us of some very basic things that you and I need to focus on and think about, even as we begin a new week. And so these are some realities here of the Christian life. And the first reality that we see here in the Christian life is that Peter is writing to a group of believers and reminding them that they are a Christ-selected people. You know, look there in verse number 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant. You know, it's interesting that at the end of his life, Peter recognizes that he is simply a servant of Christ. You know, a servant is a humbling, task, because you have to obey and follow the commands of the person who is in charge of you. And this is probably somewhat humbling to Peter, right? Because Peter was one that liked to take charge. Peter was the one who wanted to be out in front. And Peter says, you know, I'm a servant. I am going to submit myself to the will of another. And whatever my master desires of me, that will I do. That's hard to do in our lives. We don't like to submit our lives, our time, our resources, our lives to somebody else. You know, we like to be in control. You know, I work in a school setting, and, you know, we have a rigid system of, you know, a bell schedule, and the students have to be there, and they have to move to this location, and you feel like you want to be in control, and all of us have this sense of we want to be in control, but the reality is, in life, we are not in control. We can't control the weather. We can't control who the government elected officials are. We can't control people around us. We can't control how people drive around us. We can't control anything, but we think about our lives. The reality is that God is the one who's in control. God is the one who's working. And so Peter comes to this reality and this awareness that we are a Christ-selected people, and we are simply a servant. Peter could have easily flaunted his spiritual background, yet he understood that his calling is because of Jesus Christ. And I want us just to think about this concept of being a servant for just a minute, because the call of the Christian as a servant means several things. First of all, it means that we are possessed by God. God owns us. 1 Corinthians 6:20, we were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. And friends, this morning, I'm just reminded again that God actually owns me. God bought me with his blood. So therefore, God has the right to do with me whatever he desires. You know, sometimes in my life, we often say, well, that's not fair. That's not right. I don't deserve that. And the reality is, we don't deserve anything. That God rescued us. He bought us with a price. If you were in Sunday school, Derek shared a testimony about God had called him from Indiana to Matthews. And there were times where he felt like, I don't want to go. I don't want to be there. In fact, I want to go back to Indiana. And it's a wonderful reminder and a wonderful testimony that Derek came to the point where he had to come to this point where I'm simply a servant. And God, no matter where you call me to or whatever you bring me through in life, I'm simply a servant of yours because I'm owned by you. I'm possessed by you. And that brings us a sense of comfort because this week, as we go through our week and whatever comes across this month or this year, we can step back and say, God, my life is actually yours. It's not mine. And so my job, my finances, my health, no matter what situation we talk about, we can step back and say, God, I am simply a servant of yours. Lord, do with me whatever you desire. You know, 6 years ago, our family was in Frederick, Maryland. We were serving there for 13 years. And out of the blue, I got a phone call from a pastor in North Carolina and said, hey, Brad, would you want to come down and serve near Charlotte? I said, no way. I'm not going down to Charlotte. And it's way too hot down there, and there's too many churches and too many schools, and they don't need me down there. And the Lord used that time to really impress upon my heart, you know what, Brad, this life is not your own. And you have one life to live, and that's to be lived for God, because God bought you with a price. And the Lord, through a set of circumstances, moved us down to Charlotte area near Matthews, and we've been there for 6 years. But not only is the call of the Christian as a servant means that we're possessed by God, but it means that we are at the unqualified disposal of God. Lord, here I am, send me. We hear that phrase. And whether it be working in Vacation Bible School or working in children's ministry or ushering or just greeting people, God calls us to do things for him. And there are times that God will take us outside of our comfort zone and God will put us in situations where, you know, it would not be something that we would choose, but we have to step back and say, God, I'm at your unqualified disposal. I want to live my life in a way where I will do whatever you ask me to do. And sometimes God puts us in situations that we would not choose for ourselves. I was just talking to someone this morning who was sharing that with. We were talking and sharing that God is working in our lives, and we would not choose these situations for ourselves, but we have to step back and say, God, you are working, and we are simply a servant. And the call of the Christian as a servant also means that the Christian owes an unquestioning obedience to God. You know, the fact that we sang obedience this morning was very appropriate. You know, as Pastor Sam mentioned, the Christian life is about trust and obey. It's walking by faith and not by sight. I love Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he went. And there are times that God will call us to do something and put us in a position, and we say, I don't understand it. I don't even understand, God, where you're taking me or what you're doing or what you're trying to accomplish. And God calls us to simply obey. So, friend, this morning, I don't know what God is taking you through or bringing you through, but I have to ask the question of myself, and I ask the question of you as well. Do you see yourself as that type of servant? You know, isn't it easy to get our thinking off track and begin thinking that this world owes us something? And I joke with our students at our school, and as Pastor Sam mentioned, many of us work in a Christian school. But I started in Christian school when I was 3 years old. I started in K-3, and I'm still in Christian school. I've been in Christian school for 42 years. And there are times when, you know, there's a rough day, there's a challenging situation, whether it be with a parent or with a student. And it's so easy for my thinking to say, God, this isn't fair. I've given 42 years of my life to Christian education, of serving, of being a student, of being a teacher, of being a principal. Lord, I don't deserve this. And our thinking gets off track, and we need, as Peter reminds us here, we are simply a servant. We often ask ourselves, we don't deserve to be treated like this. We don't deserve to go through this financial hardship. We don't deserve to go through this health challenge. Yet we must remind ourselves that we are simply a servant and we live our lives to obey and follow our master today. And I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring for you, but I don't know what next week will bring for you, but God calls us to obey him today, whatever that may be. And maybe that means God wants you to give a VBS flyer to someone across the street. We need to obey that. And that actually ties right in because this is Simon Peter, a servant, and an apostle. And an apostle is one who has been sent out by another. And it's a wonderful reminder that God has sent us on a mission in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our families to make much of Jesus. And so we are a servant. We were also sent out to give the gospel. You know, one of the things that was very interesting to our family as we moved down south is that it seems like everyone down south is religious or they're a Christian. And so at first I was thinking this would be harder to maybe make an impact. We were living in Frederick, Maryland. You know, we wake up every Sunday morning and we would get ready, get our family ready. We'd walk out the door, get in our car, go to church, come back. Sunday night, we'd get back, go back in our car, go back to church. And the neighbors literally came up to me and said, "You guys are really devout people. What do you do every Sunday that you get dressed up and you go somewhere and you come back and you do it again at night?" And I was explaining to them the concept of church. And they said, "You have church? How many times of church do you have a day? And they were like really, really impressed that we went to church. Well, that's not the case down south, because there are traffic jams on Sunday morning about noon in Charlotte because everyone's in the church and everyone's trying to leave the same time. But the reality is this, and I love what this one author said. If we live such a radical, Christ-centered, authentic life, it will impact others. No matter if you're in Middletown, Pennsylvania, or if you're in Matthews, North Carolina, if you live a radical, Christ-centered, authentic, a real life, it will have an impact on others. But yet sometimes I'm so distracted by the frustrations, the disappointments, and the trials of life that I lose sight of my mission. And Peter is coming back. What's the reality of being in Christ? Well, first of all, you're a servant. But secondly, you're called on mission to do something for Christ. And I don't know where you work. I don't know your neighborhood. I don't know the people that God has placed around you. But in one sense, that's your mission field. You know, our family lives on Acacia Street. All the street names in our neighborhood are after like trees and wood and stuff like that. Okay, so that's my calling. I need to get to know my neighbors, and I need to try to make a connection with them. I need to invite them to a church service or give them a gospel tract or give them something, because that's where God has planted me. And God has planted you somewhere else. But yet the reality is if we are to live life in the midst of trials, we have to remember our mission. You know, any good business, and again, we enjoyed visiting Hershey yesterday and we enjoyed even going down to Sight and Sound, but any good business has to have a mission and focus on it for it to do well. And Hershey does an incredible job of branding as you go through their Chocolate World experience. And they are on mission, at least it appears that way from my perspective. They make a lot of money off the chocolate, I can tell you that, at least off the Parker family. But, man, isn't it easy to lose sight of our mission? And what happens to a business that loses sight of its mission? It'll close. It'll fail. It'll close its doors. And we know of companies that have done that. And as a Christian, if we lose sight of our mission, we will become ineffective and we'll miss opportunities because we're so distracted by the trials or the disappointments that God has given to us. And we have to remember what God has called us to. Then he continues, not only are we a servant, not only are we a called out person to share the gospel, but look there, continuing there in verse number 1, it says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. What's the reality? Peter recognizes that the faith of his listeners is the same precious faith that he has. He says they have obtained it. They were part of God's plan. It wasn't something obtained by human effort. You know, we're reminded that the reason that you are in Christ is not because of your address. It's not because of the college that you attended. It's not because of your occupation. It's not because of your last name. It's because of God's grace. that we have salvation. And there are times that I forget who I am in Christ, and I'm a child of the King. And kind of tying into this morning for Sunday school, in the midst of trials, remind yourself of your identity. And this is written to saints who are suffering. And when things, you know, when things are going well, sometimes it's easy to, okay, yeah, God's there somewhere, but, you know, things are going great. I don't need God because I'm handling life by myself. But the reality is, when life gets tough, we need to make sure that we remind ourselves of the precious faith that we have because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. If 1 Peter chapter, back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter reminds the audience there, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven by you, who by God's power are being guarded through the faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And sometimes I live my life, man, Peter had a great advantage. You know, Peter got to walk with Jesus. Peter got to see Jesus' miracles. Peter got to watch Jesus raise people from the dead. I kind of wish I had that same privilege. Peter had an advantage. But notice what Peter says here. These believers, and just like us, they have obtained a faith of equal standing as ours. And Peter is stating that what we possess is actually equal to what the apostles had. And our standing before Christ comes because, and I love what this says here, because of the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not because of anything that we've done. It's not because, you know, you have an advanced degree. It's because Jesus Christ and his grace has come and rescued you. And so in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties, isn't that a great sense of encouragement? I'm in Christ. I'm a believer. You know, I think back to that family that lost their six-year-old daughter. And I was reading through the article on Fox News last night, and the dad is going through tremendous turmoil. I can't even imagine losing a six-year-old. But there is a sense of peace because he made the comment to the reporter that I will see my daughter one day because 3 weeks earlier she put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And in the midst of trials, no matter how difficult they are, someone who is in Christ, there's a sense of security. There's a sense of peace. And so this week, I don't know what it may be. I know for our family, my wife's mom, my mother-in-law has surgery tomorrow morning in Atlanta, Georgia, to remove part of her lung for lung cancer. And there's a sense of uneasiness and uncertainty and fear that goes through that. But when we step back, as Peter is reminding his listeners, the faith that you have, the faith that I have, the faith that my mother-in-law has is the same precious faith that Peter had. And it doesn't come because, it only comes because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I can't earn it in my own strength. We're not perfect people. And that's God's requirement is perfection. And we're sinners, but there was one who was perfect and his name was Jesus. And therefore the righteousness that Jesus, this transaction that takes place, this exchange where I receive Christ's righteousness and he takes my sins. And so that's the reality. And that's what we need to remind ourselves in the midst of our days of living. Let's continue on. I love what Peter says in verse number 2. He continues and says, what are some other realities? He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And as we consider verses 2 and 3, we see that this salvation, this precious faith, brings wonderful spiritual benefits. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. You know, our soul longs for grace and our soul longs for peace. And the truth is that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Look at verse number 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But how are they granted to us? Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And the truth is that God has given to us all these things that pertain unto life and godliness, but they come through a knowledge of him. And it's a great challenge that you and I are called to walk this Christian life knowing God more and more each day. And this is not just a general knowledge. This is an experiential knowledge. You know, we went to Hershey Park yesterday, and several of them are saying, oh, they're, you know, what's that roller coaster, and what's the name of that roller coaster? And there's a roller coaster there. I believe it's still there. I've been to Hershey Park in a number of years, called the Great Bear. I think you sit, and your feet dangle, and you ride it. And I can explain that to you, and I can talk to you about it, and I can say it's got three loops, and it goes sideways and around. But until you experience it, you don't know the Great Bear. And the reality is, you can know a lot about God. You can know a lot of facts about God. You can know a lot of the stories about what Jesus did. But for this power that has been granted to us for life and godliness, it comes through the knowledge, the epignosis, the experiential knowledge of knowing God. And isn't it so easy to become distracted with a to-do list? It's so easy to be distracted by just life in general that we actually neglect the most important thing, and that is knowing God. That's where I am sometimes. We got so many things going on, so many fires to put out, it feels like, in life. You got your family, you got work, you got this, that, or the other thing. And Peter is reminding these believers and reminding us today that for us to really take full advantage of all of these spiritual benefits, we must know God. Philippians 3:10, and I may know him and the power of his resurrection. It's not just a theoretical truth of knowing. It's not a mere intellectual knowledge, but it's a heart experience of what and who God is. And it's gained through a personal relationship. I love what one author said. It's not the accrual of more facts about Jesus. It's not passing the theological test. It's a thorough participation with a person, Jesus, in view. And this knowledge only comes from a personal involvement. And it's the only means of cultivating true godliness. You know, is it possible for us, for me, for you, to actually open our Bibles and be nothing more than a self-righteous, moral person? But a discipleship ministry is not about producing obedient, well-behaved, well-informed people. We are called to produce disciples of Jesus. And so my prayer for my life and my prayer for your life is that we would not just know facts about the Bible, but that we would actually truly know God for who he is. You know, I work with children a lot. I work with teens a lot. And we have some parents in here, I know, as well, maybe some grandparents as well. You know, one of the greatest things is that we must look to win their hearts, not just have them conform, right, to a list of do's and don'ts, but really to reach their heart so they would really know God. And how do we know if someone knows God? Well, Daniel 11:32, the people that do know their God shall be strong and take action. Right? We're gonna stand up for what is right in a culture that continues to go downhill. You know, when Anna was a little girl, when we went to the swimming pool, you know, she would stay on the edge. She didn't know how to swim. Right? And I would be in the pool there and saying, Anna, come on, jump, jump. And what caused her to jump? What caused her to take action? Because she knew her dad, and she knew her dad cared about her. And so therefore, she took action and made that step. And only once did I drop her. Just once. But I got her. She's still here. I did. I don't know what happened. Right through my hands. Right down the bottom. But you know what? Our loving Heavenly Father never drops us. And we can trust him. But the reality is, there are times in my life that I doubt. And I get frustrated. And I have to go back and say, Brad, are you really trusting God? Do you really know your God? Because those that we know, we're going to trust. And I often tell my students, you know, would you take a $20 bill and just walk to the Kohl's and just give it to a stranger and say, hey, would you hold this for me? And I'll be back in 20 minutes. And they say, no, I would never do that because that $20 will be spent in less than 20 minutes. But if you walked into Kohl's and there was, you know, a friend there or a teacher there or your pastor there, and said, hey, would you mind holding this $20 for me? I'll be back in 20 minutes. Oh, yeah, sure. Well, why would you do that? Well, because you trust that person, because you know that person. And it's really convicting to think about, okay, do I really know my God? Because if I know my God, I'm going to trust my God. Psalm 119:10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. It's a reminder that we need to know God's word. Psalm 9, verse 10, those who know your name will put their trust in you. And so this experiential knowledge that God calls us to, so that God's divine power is granting to us all things. Now, let's go back to verse number 2 and remind ourselves what God provides to those who have an authentic relationship with him. It says, grace and peace be multiplied. You know, grace and peace, those two words become gold when life becomes tough. Grace, the unmerited favor of God. You can't earn it. You can't clock in. You can't merit it. We actually deserve death and hell. And God's grace that keeps us from sin sustains us when life is grueling. And we need God's grace to persevere when life weighs us down. Multiplied grace, I love that phrase, is precious to us today for those who live in 2024. We had a family in our church back in Matthews. I remember this very clearly. I got a phone call 3 o'clock in the morning. I didn't get it to the next, to like 6 o'clock when I woke up. A good friend of mine called, left a voicemail, tears, crying. He said, Brad, pray for my son. He's not going to make it. A little boy named Owen Sparks got cancer, and their family went through a battle for years. And the Lord brought their family through that. But multiplied grace is precious for a family dealing with cancer. Multiplied grace is precious to those who have no economic stability. I remember we had a family come into our school to enroll, and they said, how much is the tuition? I told them the tuition amount, and they said, we only make $14,000 a year. Multiplied grace is precious for those who are going through financial struggles. Multiplied grace is precious to those who see the sin of a family member destroy their family. Multiplied grace is precious to believers who have lost a loved one. And multiplied grace comes from someone who passionately pursues and knows God. And so this morning, I just urge you and beg myself, know God, because multiplied grace comes from that. Then also it says multiplied peace. What is peace? It's something the world doesn't understand. It's a tranquility in our souls. It's peace with God, creates peace within. You know, and studying the culture of these believers, there is nothing peaceful that these believers are experiencing. The peace doesn't come from the circumstances. The peace comes from knowing God. In John 14:27, peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We just sang that song, how can I fear? How can, because Jesus brings the peace. Isaiah 26:3, that will keep him in perfect peace because his mind is stayed on thee. Now, do you have peace in your life, or do we worry and try to take control of our lives, your children's lives, your grandchildren's lives? Are you worried about the next political storm to take our country, the next financial drop in the stock market, the next health scare that may come up? You know, we could go on and on and on, and we could live our lives with a sense of fear. But here, Peter is reminding us, grace and peace is multiplied to those who know their God. And in the midst of trials, there's a contentment that comes when you recognize that it's not President Biden, it's not President Trump, it's not whatever worldly ruler you can think of, that King Jesus is actually on the throne. He is the one that's controlling things. And so what is a corrupt political structure to this king? What is financial stress to this king who owns everything? What is severe physical trials, including death, to this king? He's overcome death. And you and I forfeit a great deal of grace and peace because we don't have a relationship with him. And so I just challenge myself as I think through this. Is there little peace in my heart because I have very little experiential knowledge with Christ? Or is your relationship with Christ shaping your life? Do we meditate on the pressures that we face, or do we meditate on the promises that God has given to us? And for many of us, we meditate more on talk radio, sports, entertainment, and it's no reason that we don't have and it's no reason that we don't have peace and grace being multiplied to us. And so, friends, this morning, I just challenge you in that area. I need that. I need to be that reminded of that, and I trust you do as well. And so as we have learned the realities, we're a servant, we're an apostle, we need to know God, we need to know more about God, and we need to experience God. And that brings us grace and peace that's multiplied. But as we continue on, our last point for us to consider here is, I love what it says there in verse number in verse number 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then down to verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. God personally exercises his divine power. This is miracle-working power that proceeds from him. And God has granted to us. It's not something that we earn. And in those moments of the greatest need and struggle, he is going to dispense for us exactly what we need. And that's the beauty of it. You talk to someone that goes through a struggle. I talk about that family, the Sparks family, whose son Owen went through that trial of cancer for many, many years. And people will walk up to them and say, how do you do it? How do you keep going on? How do you make trips from Charlotte to Memphis to St. Jude's week after week and month after month? And the only answer is it's God's divine power that works through us. And you know what? God gives us exactly what we need for the moment at hand. You know, many of us are teachers here. We have a school year in front of us. And someone was joking. I don't know who it was. And I don't know if they were being serious. They were saying there's so many days to the start of school. And I said, don't even mention that yet. Right? Whatever it is, don't mention it. Because I don't feel like I have enough right now to be able to handle another school year. But the reality is God actually grants. He gives to us exactly what we need in the midst of the trials. And what an encouragement that is. I don't tackle a school year on my own strength. You don't handle the trials that you're facing in your own strength. You step back and let God work. And the power that operates in believers is of the same divine nature as that which resurrected Christ. He opens up the resources of his power and gifts to you and me to give us exactly what we need to live a godly life. And that is great consolation. I love this quote because in this life there is war. We face intense pressures, the resistance of the worldly culture, the adversary himself, and we struggle sometimes just to get up. And God gives us all things necessary for life, our relationships, for parenting, for being a spouse, for work, for finances, for the daily struggles. God's divine power gives us exactly what we need. And then for godliness, you know, we think sometimes that living the Christian life would be easier if we had more formalized training, that maybe godly living would be easier if my spouse would be more respectful, if I had more money, if our kids were better behaved. And the reality is that in Christ, you have everything that you need. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. And what a great reminder as Peter reminds this group of believers going through trials that they have in Christ, in a relationship with Christ, multiply grace, multiply peace. But they also have everything they need for life and godliness. So this week, this month, this year, you know, whatever comes across your path, don't fret, don't be discouraged, don't walk away, don't give up. Give that over to the one who has all power and who promises to be with you. And then in conclusion, we see these realities. We see the reality of, yep, we're simply a servant. We're simply called on mission. We're called to really work on this relationship with Christ that brings multiplied grace and multiplied peace. We see God's divine power giving us everything for life and godliness. And then finally, we see that this divine power, which is at work in our lives, leads to divine promises. That's so encouraging to us. I love how this is phrased. By which he has granted, same word, he's granted to us this power for life and godliness. He's granted to us this faith because of the righteousness of Christ. He grants to us these precious and very great promises. It's exactly what you and I need. I'm promising you this based on my glory. These are highly valued. They are highly prized. A book by a gentleman, Herbert Locklear, says there's about 8,000 promises in Scripture. There are promises made to the patriarchs, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. David rose early to be reminded of God's promises. Psalm 119, 148, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I might meditate on your promises. And what promises are precious to you? We had a theme. Every year at our school, we try to have a theme, try to focus our hearts and minds on something throughout the school year. A couple years ago, our theme was trusting in God's promises. And I challenged our faculty and staff to just start writing down promises of God. And as has been mentioned several times, many of us work in a school. So if I can just give you a little homework, and I won't check up on it. I won't be back next week, I promise. But just take some time this week to write down some of the promises of God. Because these promises, these great and precious promises, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, in the midst of life, in the midst of chaos that seems to be taking place, encampments on our college campuses in America, like what's going on in here, around here? The political election coming up, who knows what's going to take place this summer and into the fall? You look at just the advance of the secular agenda, whether it be the homosexual agenda or the abortion agenda, whatever it is, we start like wringing our hands and saying, God, I can't control this. And the answer is we can't control it. We must go back to the one who controls everything and rest in his promises. Promise that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Promises that God is the one who controls everything. Promises that God's purposes will be accomplished. Derek mentioned this testimony this morning about the Daniel over at Sight and Sound and how it was encouraging to him. And I think for all of our group, it was really encouraging because, you read the story, but you think about, you're being confronted with being thrown into a fiery furnace. You're being confronted with being thrown into a lion's den. And we're not dealing with that yet in our country. But we deal with some tough things. And we step back and say, God, you're faithful. God, you're there. God, you're working. And just start writing down some of God's promises so that when that trial comes in your life, you can go back and you can reflect on who God is. You can reflect on God's character and God's goodness and God's love and God's grace and all the great and precious promises that God has given to us. And those are the realities of being in Christ. I often preach this message. When I preach this message, people will always walk up to me and say, Brad, we're going to have a lot of trials now because you preached on this. Because God's going to make us put to practice what we learned. And I don't know what the future holds for any of us. I don't know what this week holds. I don't know what this year holds. But I do know this. God knows exactly what you're going to experience. And God's called us to live in the reality of being in Christ. First of all, be a servant. Be on mission. Develop, cultivate a relationship with him. May that grace and peace be multiplied to you. And may you find those great and precious promises to be rich treasures in your life, no matter what you go through. And I pray that this passage would be a great reminder, a comfort, an encouragement, and a challenge to you as you go through the rest of this week and really the rest of our lives. Let's pray and ask the Lord really to bring this home to our hearts. Lord, thank you so much for these reminders. Lord, we read this passage we read these four verses in really just a matter of seconds. We can read it, 30 seconds or so. But there's so much rich truth in there. Lord, I don't know these people well. Thankful for these new friends that we could meet this morning, Lord. But I do know that they go through trials. They have disappointments. They have frustrations. There are things in their life that they can't control. Lord, I pray that they would be reminded of what we discussed this morning, as your word says, that they would simply be a servant, that they would obey you, Lord, that they would be on mission, or that they would develop and cultivate that relationship with you, and that your divine power is given to us everything that we need for life and godliness. Lord, what a great reminder that is. And Lord, I pray that they would meditate on the great and precious promises that God has given to us. Oh, Lord, we need you today. We need you to work in our hearts, to work in our lives. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would accomplish your purposes even this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.